Well, we turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll break into the chapter at verse 7. And we'll read down to verse 14. This, friends, is the word of God. It's God's word to ourselves. So Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him, that is in Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. So reads the word of God. And one of the most acclaimed war movies in the last 20 years is Saving Private Ryan, that epic war movie set during the invasion of Normandy and the Second World War. The film is notable for its graphic portrayal of war and for the intensity of that opening 27-minute sequence picturing the assault on Omaha Beach during the Normandy landings. The film follows United States Army Rangers Captain John Miller, who's played by Tom Hanks, and his squad of Rangers as they search for a paratrooper, Private Ryan, who is the last surviving brother of four servicemen. The end of the film is particularly moving. The captain and most of his squad end up fatally wounded after trying to hold a bridge, but at least their mission has been accomplished. Private Ryan is safe. The big question is, was it worth it? It's impossible to answer. However, the dying words of Tom Hanks' character have to be some of the cruelest words ever spoken on film. Hardly able to speak, the dying captain whispers to Private Ryan his final command: earn it. Earn it. In other words, live such a life that gives the overwhelming loss of life purpose. Earn it. They are cruel words, not least because it's clear that Private Ryan has been thinking like this anyway. But to have it spoken aloud makes the burden on him heavier. And it's a terrible burden. The film closes with a scene in the present day as a now slightly doddery Private Ryan kneels at the captain's grave in a Normandy war cemetery, tears streaming down his face. And he says to his wife, "Tell me I've been good. Tell me I've lived a good life." At the close of last week's sermon, I said, could you imagine if Jesus Christ's dying words from the cross were, earn it? earn it. Can you imagine how much greater the burden would be to earn the death of the one we worship as God? The pressure would be overwhelming. We would never be able to do it. Instead, Jesus cried victoriously from the cross, "It is finished." The message of the cross is simply that we can never earn it, nor do we need to. So how do we respond to that? Well, friends, in one sense, we can't. As I say, it's too much. But in another sense, there is only one way to respond. And that is to love our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and with all our soul. In other words, friends, to worship our God in a way in which he is worthy to be worshipped. Not to earn God's love, obviously, but to revel in his love. Not to persuade God to love us, but to delight in his love and in his forgiving grace. And friends, picking up where we left off last week, the second part of verse 7, and maybe working our way down to the first part of verse 10 this morning. In him we have redemption through his blood. We looked at that last week. And then the second part, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The Apostle Paul is reminding us that this costly grace of God, that's what he's reminding us of, the costly grace of God. We looked at that last week, that in him we have redemption through his blood, the cost of our forgiveness. And that's what has happened. He has redeemed us through his blood. And as a result of that, he has given us the gift of forgiveness of sins. And not just in a general sense, friends, when you see that word sins there in your New King James, the Apostle Paul, when he referred to sin, sometimes he uses a word which means missing the mark. And you know, when I'm sure you've heard the illustration, the person fires the arrow at the target, but it falls short, it misses the mark. And that's the word sin that Paul sometimes uses. We miss the mark. We have all of us have sinned and fallen short. We have missed the mark of the glory of God. It's that word that means you fall short. And that is, your lives do not fulfill the purpose for which God made us. We fall short. Our obedience and our behavior has not measured up to the standards of God's holy will. However, the word that he uses here is actually the word for trespasses. We have received forgiveness for our trespasses. This indicates not so much falling short, not so much missing the mark, but actually crossing the boundaries of God's commands, either by doing something that he has told us not to do, or by not doing something that he has told us to do. That's transgression. It's a trespass against God's command. And whatever else we need in the Christian life, friends, we need forgiveness before and more than anything else. And here's the Apostle Paul reminding us of God's forgiving grace. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Though we have broken God's law, And it doesn't matter what age you are in the congregation, whether you're very young or whether you're very old. It doesn't matter. You have broken God's law. So this applies to all of you, isn't that right? And doesn't it apply to the preacher also? Because we have all stepped over the mark. We have all disobeyed God. We have failed to do what God has told us. And though we have broken God's law, God in Jesus Christ has forgiven us. Isn't that amazing? God in Jesus Christ has forgiven us when we put our hands up to God and say, sorry. Yes, I'm a sinner. And I can't work my way back into your favor. As you know, a few years ago, just after the Charlie Hebdo shooting in Paris, I was asked if I would participate in a project to help counter terrorism and the threat of radicalization among young folk. Governments across the EU were, and indeed remain, in a state of panic over the terrorist threat coming from, but not exclusively from, Islam. And those Islamic terrorists proudly and defiantly boast about what they do. They say they do it in the name of Allah. And what they are doing in obedience to Allah's command is bringing judgment against wicked infidels. Through them, Allah will be offended against the infidels. So what they are doing is right, and what the infidels are doing is wrong. The comments of an American judge in summing up his sentence of one of these Islamic terrorists I find really interesting. I don't think you would hear this coming from a British judge in our own country, but this is what the American judge said. On the judgment day, God will judge whether it was we who were evil or whether it was you who were evil. My friends, all our righteous indignation wells up when we hear of or we see someone through terrorism taking innocent lives or attempting to take innocent lives, because we see obviously the very patent transgression of the law of God. But friends, when it comes right down to it, bottom line is all of us have transgressed the law of God. All of us will stand before the bar of God's justice. All of us will stand before the all-searching eye of the judgment of God. And friends, this is why this word that we have been looking at over the past couple of weeks is so, so precious. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. On Sunday evening last week, looking at those terribly solemn words in Luke chapter 13, those terribly solemn words of Jesus concerning those who are locked out of heaven. And in desperation, they're banging on the door and they're saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And during the course of the sermon, I just made a passing comment that people think that after death, they'll escape this holy God. And they'll escape His claims on their life. And I pointed out the foolishness of that type of thinking. Now, listen, friends, hell is eternity in God's presence. You don't escape God. And what's heaven? Well, heaven is also eternity in the presence of God. And you say, well, what's the difference? Well, hell is eternity in the presence of God with no mediator. being judged in the presence of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb, as we're told in Revelation. And what is heaven? Heaven is in the presence of God with a mediator. Friends, do you see the point? To be in the presence of God eternally without forgiveness of sins, that's hell. But to be in eternity in the presence of God with forgiveness of sins, that is heaven. To have a mediator who has stood in the breach and has borne our sins, and he has taken our hand on the one side and God's hand on the other side, and he has reconciled us through his death on the cross, so that our sins might be fully forgiven, that we might have communion with God along with all those who trust in him. Friends, that is heaven. But to be before the throne of God without forgiveness, without the mercy of a mediator, friends, that will be to receive the sentence of eternal hell. Now, if you're here this morning and you have not found the forgiveness of sin that is only held out to you in Jesus Christ, you do not need to wait any longer before your soul does business with God. You can do it right now. As you're sitting in the seat, as you're sitting looking up at me in this pulpit, you can, as you're sitting there, cry out to God and ask him to be merciful to you, the sinner. And God will hear that cry from your heart. He says, "All who come on to me, I will never turn away." That's what he says. Now, God has ordained that you be here this morning. We were saying in previous weeks how God has planned things from before the foundation of the world. Right before the very foundation of the world, before he ever spoke a word in relation to creating everything, God ordained, God planned that you should be here this morning. Why? Because he loves you so much that he wants you to hear this tremendous message that he has sent his son into the world to bleed and die for someone like you. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And as you're hastening towards hell and your sin, God is saying, "I want to stop that. I want you to hear this good news." Now, we said as we looked at that, there's also human responsibility. You know, you've got to look at the two sides of the coin. And so God has brought you here to hear this, and he says, while you're sitting there, you can ask for mercy, you will receive it. And you say, "Well, why is this so urgent?" Because life, friends, without the forgiveness of God, you know, leads to eternal damnation, and you don't know if you have the next minute of breath, let alone the next day. The only time you have is now. And if you die without Jesus Christ in your life, you will receive the just judgment and condemnation of Almighty God. That is why it is so urgent. And that sin, friends, can only be dealt with in Jesus Christ. And that is why it's only by trusting him who is the mediator that we need and experience the fullness and the freeness of his forgiving love. Oh, friends, the wonder of it. Oh, that God's Spirit would impress it upon each of our hearts. You know, as far as east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that what it says in Psalm 103, verse 12? Tried to explain that to some of the kids in the groups a couple of years ago. Had a ball in my hand, trying to explain, you know, what God does to us when he forgives our sins. And I said, imagine this ball is the world. And, you know, when you start going round the ball and you start heading west, you never reach east. You're always heading west. And as far as east is from west, so far has God removed our sins from us. You know, when you go from the top of the globe to the bottom and you go north to south, you're traveling south, but then when you get to the bottom, you're heading north again. You know, that distance can be measured. But the distance between east and west, it's infinity. Can't be measured. And so God take your sin, God take your rebellion. And what does he do with it? He removes it as far as east is from west. Isaiah 44:22 says, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins, for I have redeemed you. Now, friends, do you see it? In redemption is forgiveness, blotted out. You know, your sin blotted out, forgotten, removed, sent away. Micah 7:18 that we were singing at the beginning of our service, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever. He delights in mercy. And verse 19 of chapter 7, he will again have compassion on us. He, God, our creator God, he will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And as someone said, and then he plants a sign saying, no fishing. You see, beloved, our sins are in the depths of the sea. As far as infinity and opposite directions, they are gone. They are sent away, never to come back. And all of this was planned in the mind of Almighty God from before the foundation of the world. Forgiven, sent away, dismissed, all your sins gone, and we don't deserve it. That's the point of amazing grace. That's the point of sovereign grace. The love that freely drew salvation's plan in eternity. The love that freely brought it down to man in the person of Christ in the scene of time, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 6, if you still have your Bible open, or you can look at it later, backing up a little bit where it says, accept it in the beloved. God accepts you. He accepts you in the beloved, not on the basis of your good looks. And many of you have good looks. As I look down from the pulpit, some of you are not so good looking, but he loves you anyway. But he accepts you on the basis, not of your good looks, not on the basis of your intellect, not on the basis of your works, but on the basis of his plan from before the foundation of the world. Friends, there are no second-class citizens in heaven and the kingdom of God. We are all in Christ, as Christ's beloved sons and daughters, totally forgiven. That's the first thing, forgiveness. The second thing, following on from it obviously, is free grace. According, the end of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace which he made to abound toward us, are lavished on us. This is the redemption. This forgiveness is according to the riches of his grace, or to the riches of his grace which he made to abound toward us, or lavished upon us. See, friends, he's not only drawing our attention to costly grace there in the first part of verse 7. He's not only calling our attention to forgiving grace in the second part of verse 7, he's calling our attention to free grace. That redemption has been given to us through God's abounding grace. When God gives, he doesn't give out of, he gives according to, always in abundance, forgiveness according to his riches. You know, friends, one of the things that I find repeatedly among Christians, among brothers and sisters in Christ, even the most mature of them, is that when God has brought home to them a sense of the gravity, a sense of the greatness of their sin, it's very difficult for them to believe that that sin, among some of them anyway, it's very difficult to believe that that sin can be fully and finally dealt with, or it has been fully and finally dealt with, because that sin, which is so close to our hearts, which emanates from, you know, the twisted desires of our hearts, when we realize, when God highlights just how ugly it is, how painfully it's impacted those we love and those that we know, how deeply it has grieved and offended our loving Heavenly Father, you know, that sin becomes so real and so near and so big and so great to us that it becomes extremely difficult for us to believe that it could really be fully and freely forgiven. Now, obviously, we're wrestling with the flesh that tells us that, and we're also wrestling with the devil, who's quick to whisper in our ears, boy, God would never forgive something like that. And here is the Lord our God saying that his abounding grace of forgiveness is far more lavish than our sin. The words of an old gospel hymn puts this into perspective. Marvelous grace of our loving God, God that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Did you get that? Grace that is greater than all our sin. Do you believe it? Grace that is greater than all our sin. Do you believe it? Have you seen your sin? Have you been able to say, I am worse than I appear to be? I am worse than I ever thought myself to be. But God's grace in Christ is greater. It's greater than all my sin. You see, friends, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. When you come into the throne room of your Heavenly Father, when you come to pray, now, beloved, don't forget to adore him for his costly grace. Don't forget to worship him for his forgiving grace and his free grace, this lavish, this generous, this abounding grace which he has given to us. It's a forgiveness that's more lavish than our sin. Verse 8, he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding. God gives us the ability to understand him and to walk through the world on a day-to-day basis with wisdom and understanding. By wonderful grace, he forgives our sins, but he also pours into our minds and pours through our hands and our feet and our mouths principles for spiritual living in the midst of a world like ours. See, beloved, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the mercy that it is that God has made known to us the plan of redemption. God, in his goodness and his kindness and in his grace, has revealed to us, Paul says, the mystery of his will. He has revealed to us his merciful plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is stressing the blessing that is to all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly. You know, all men know there is a God. You know, there are no atheists in foxholes, as it's often said. You know, when push comes to shove and the atheist has his back against the wall, he cries out to God as much as the next man. All men know there's a God. All men know that God is to be worshipped. That's why they end up worshipping themselves sometimes. All men know something of the attributes of God, and all men know that God has a right and a wrong, and that he will judge the wrong and he will reward the right. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 1. But the Apostle Paul also tells us here that not all know the fullness of God's redeeming plan. This is something which God in his grace and his mercy has revealed in the gospel. And as the Apostle Paul proclaims that gospel, that message falls on ears that could not have understood it apart from the grace of God in announcing it, making it known, and revealing it. The reason that we can appreciate these truths here this morning is because God moved in our hearts. And the reason why some of you are still dead in trespasses and sins and it's gone over your head is because as yet it hasn't been revealed to you. You say, well, how on earth did I get it revealed to me? Call out to God and say, God, reveal this to me. Show it to me. I can't see it. I can't grasp it. Please show it to me as clearly as you have showed it to my wife, my son, my daughter, or whatever. It's God's Spirit who makes this known to us. This grace of knowing the revealed, redeeming purpose of God. You know, it's a life-changing truth. Doesn't it help you to handle life better when you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we should never ever take for granted knowing and believing what many of you have known, you know, since you were children in Sunday school. Never take that for granted. Some of you, you know, may have heard the truth of God's redeeming plan from before you could even understood it. You know, some of you's children have come here for many years. You've grown up under it, and sometimes, yes, it's gone over your head. But yet, you know, you've sat under it, and God's been gracious to you, and he's given you a limited understanding that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And some of you have accepted that. Never take it for granted. Because that truth is something that God revealed to you. God revealed that to you. The ability to understand it, God revealed it to you. The ability to believe it, God gave you that ability to believe it. It's all grace. Remember the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians chapter 2, 14, the natural man cannot understand these things. Can't understand them. Why not? Because these things are revealed by the Spirit. These things are spiritually discerned. It's the Spirit of God that reveals it to us, helps us to understand it, helps us to embrace these truths. The natural man cannot do these things, cannot comprehend these things. Only the man who has been wrought upon by God the Holy Spirit. And so we should never, ever, ever take for granted knowing and believing what we have known and believed. Some of you, as I say, since you were knee-high to a daisy, never take that for granted. The Apostle Paul says, God in his goodness and kindness and grace has revealed to us the mystery of his will, his redeeming purposes. And friends, that is a life-changing truth. Now, one final thing. We'll use this as a basis for the introduction to next week. God in his good pleasure has brought this plan to pass at just the right time. It says in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, we considered the first part of that, you know, when we looked at election a few weeks ago. But just, as I say, by way of an introduction, hopefully to lead us into next week, that first part of verse 10, where the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, God set his plan in motion with the coming of Christ into the world for our redemption at precisely the right time. God brought his saving plan to pass at just the right moment, at just the right place, and just the right way. Now, listen, that's a vitally important truth for us to realize. Because it would be very easy for us to look at the story of God's purposes of redemption in Scripture and come up with all sorts of questions. You know, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, why did God take so long before he sent his son? After Adam and Eve fell into sin, you know, why did he send his son eventually into that arid sort of land in the Middle East. Why in the world did he decide to save us from our sins through the death of his son? You know, a number of questions might spring to mind. And Paul is stressing here that God did what he did at exactly the right time. He is reminding us here that God's timing and God's plan and God's way of redemption is perfect in its dimensions. And so we are to be captive in our thinking about God's plan to God's word. If we really want to understand the purposes of God, our minds must be captive to his word. Our ignorance here is wiser than all the world's wisdom. So the world may ask many questions about why God did this and why God did that and why hasn't he done this? But the man of God, the woman of God, realizes that God's plan has been brought about in just the right way at the right time by God Almighty himself. He has planned it out that way. William Kuyper reminds us of that truth in his hymn that we sung, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us here that God's purpose came about in just the right place, at the right time, in just the right way. And even as we believe that about his grand plan of redemption, so we must believe that about his providence in our own lives. And so this is where it comes down to ourselves. You know, it's not just a way up there somewhere, locked away in eternity. Some theological, ramblings, it doesn't impact your life. This is where it impacts your life. God's plan. When the diagnosis of cancer comes. When the difficulty in home and family come. When the problems at work come. When the struggles at school, college and university come. When the reproach against your reputation comes, you must remember that God is working out his purposes for your good in Christ. He's working it out for his glory and for your good. And the grace of being able to trust God's plan and God's timing is a life-changing grace because it enables you to take those tsunamis and react in a way that the Christian should react. To be able to believe God's sovereign superintendence, not only of the particulars of the plan of redemption, but of the whole of our lives. Friends, that is one of the greatest comforting truths in the Word of God.